Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And there's a number of current events that are going on that we'll probably be talking about a little bit this evening. And so we're going to see where we go. But hopefully whatever we do, we'll lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while doing it. All right, let's open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again once more. Another opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless the program this evening. Help us to be an encouragement to someone tonight. Help us to be a blessing to someone. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And above all, help us to lift up and glorify Jesus Christ. We thank you again. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it's Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm Pastor Al Davis. You can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about me, more about the program. And in addition to that, you can link to the page for our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. And you find out more about our church there. And all at livewithpastoral.com. You can also read some of our different articles and things that I have that are written there. Just got one on there just recently, a shocking statistic, an article I just put together here. We've been talking about some of these statistics, starting with the shocking statistic that 2/3 of America's pastors do not have a biblical worldview. That is terrible, and it is a crisis in Christianity in America. And, you know, the thing of it is, the rest of the world isn't much better. In some cases, the rest of the world is worse off. But this is a sign of the times. The Bible said there'd be a falling away before the Antichrist would come to power, and I think we're seeing that falling away today. And then, of course, there's other things that are happening. There was the attempt on Justice Kavanaugh's life last week. The guy that they picked up outside of his house, he's been charged with attempted murder, I believe, last I heard. And so it's not just you kind of think that that happened, but did it really? No, the guy was actually out there, and I guess he admitted to it. And so there's more about that that's happening. And then, of course, we've got gas prices around the country rising faster than Biden's vote tallies rose at 3 a.m. after the election night. We've got all kinds of stuff going on there. And of course, his poll numbers are plummeting. His approval rating is a historic low, I believe, now. And it's just, you see what's happening in the world around us, you think things have gone crazy. And then, of course, we've got the people out in force that want to deny you your right to bear arms, which is rooted in the Constitution and the Second Amendment, and also has support in Scripture itself. And we'll touch on some of these things here this evening. Also wanted to mention, while we're at it, and here in Ohio, Governor DeWine, Governor Mike DeWine in Ohio last month signed into law constitutional carry laws. And constitutional carry, if you're not familiar with it, means you can carry open or concealed without having to get a special permit. And we joined at the time, I think, about 20 different states. There's now about 25 states that have passed this. Ohio joined with its neighbors, West Virginia, Kentucky, and Indiana. I saw something recently said that Governor DeSantis in Florida has said that he wants to sign a constitution carry bill in Florida into law. There's about 2.5 million firearms permit holders in Florida, I guess, right now. And so I guess Governor DeSantis has signaled that he is wanting to sign one if the state legislature sends it to him. So I hope that Florida will be number 26 or 27 or 28 or 30, because other states are considering this as well. Do pray for that. And of course, Ohio's constitutional carry law goes into effect in less than an hour. At midnight tonight, it goes into effect. And one of the things that's reasonable about it is right now in Ohio, we have open carry without a permit is permissible. And so if I have a gun, let's say in a holster on my belt, and it's visible while I'm standing up wearing a jacket, and I sit down and my jacket covers that gun, all of a sudden I'm a lawbreaker. And then when I stand up, I'm not a lawbreaker anymore. That's absolutely ridiculous. And also we know from the scriptures that we have permission via the scriptures in God's law that we can defend ourselves even using lethal force. And I'll give you a scripture here real quick. In Exodus chapter 22, it says in verse 2, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him." And the idea is there that you're in your home or you're going about your business there and somebody breaks in and you defend your home using lethal force. Now, you might have struck them with a spear. You might have struck them with an arrow. You might have struck them with a sword. You might have struck them with a club or a rock. But the fact of the matter is he's smitten and he dies. You use lethal force. You are not condemned for it. You were defending your home. And so he says, there shall no blood be shed for him. And that goes back to the law, life for life. And that goes all the way back to when Noah and his family got off the ark back in Genesis chapter 9, I believe it is, where if someone kills, and we're talking about the idea of murdering somebody, intentionally take somebody's life, that their blood is to be shed. And so no blood is to be shed here, because in this person, or in this case, this person was defending himself, defending his family, defending his property, and the thief, the person who came in, is the guilty party. Now, there is a prohibition against vigilantism if you keep reading there, because he said in verse 2, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, and there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft." And it goes on to talk what should happen to him. But here's what he means, if the sun be risen upon him. Somebody breaks into your house and you catch sight of him and he gets away. And so you say, well, he might have got away, but I know where he lives. And so the next day you get up and you strap your sword on and get your bow and arrow, get your spear, get your club, whatever your weapon of choice was. And you cross the village, the other side of the village and the other side of the ox cart tracks. And you find the guy over there and you say, "You were breaking into my house last night," and you whack him with your club or stab him with your sword and you kill him. Now you've become a murderer. You vigilantism, no. Self-defense, yes. And so now you are liable to be brought before the judges for having killed him. Instead, what you were supposed to have done is have him brought forth, and then he was to make full restitution for his thefts and for the damages that he caused. So, but self-defense is there. You can find it throughout the Bible. You can find it in the New Testament, and even when Jesus told the disciples to sell a coat and go get a sword. A sword was not for target practice there. The sword was for self-defense. And so I am glad that Ohio is going to recognize the Second Amendment, the fact that it applies to all citizens in our country, a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security or to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And so I'm glad Ohio is joining the Constitutional Carry Club. Shouldn't have to have a constitutional carry law because it should just go without saying that you have that right. But unfortunately, a lot of places have taken away and restricted that right. Ohio joins now one of 25 states that have half the states, and hopefully Florida is soon going to be another one added to this. If you're in Florida and you've got some information on that, give us a call tonight. I'd love to hear from you. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. But I'm excited. It's June 13th. We were joking. It's our Juneteenth. Freedom from oppression, in that sense, oppressive laws restricting our Second Amendment rights. And of course, the purpose of the Second Amendment was to preserve the First Amendment, and being necessary to the security of a free state. And part of a free state is having freedom of religion, which we see in the First Amendment. And of course, when it says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances, that's one sentence. It's not a series of sentences, because if you do not have the right to believe what you want to believe, you do not have these other freedoms. People look at the First Amendment and they think it's, oh, we've got freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of peaceable assembly, freedom to petition the government for redress of grievances. All of those things support the freedom of religion, and freedom of religion in turn guarantees those things. Here's what I mean. Massachusetts colony in their early days, before our nation was formed, before the Revolutionary War, they had a state church, basically the Congregational Church, and if you held services contrary to the Congregational Church, which was the official church, you could be jailed, you could be beaten, you could be fined, you could be whipped, and some people were even on Boston Commons had been put to death. They did not have freedom of religion unless you wanted to follow the congregational denomination, and there were some people there that were exiled from Massachusetts colony, and they formed Rhode Island. That was Dr. John Clark and Roger Williams, and they formed Rhode Island, and they enshrined in Rhode Island, in the colony there, the freedom of religion. And this was put into our Constitution thanks to Pastor John Leland, who was challenging Adams for his seat on the Constitutional Committee there when they were writing the Constitution. And Adams, of course, was going to have Virginia support the Constitution. And Leland, who was challenging him and might have unseated him, was going to have Virginia oppose the Constitution, which may have kept the Constitution from coming into effect. And the reason was, the Constitution did not guarantee freedom or recognize freedom of religion. Leland, Pastor Leland, was a very prominent Baptist in that time, and the Baptists were amongst those that were thrown out of Massachusetts and persecuted in Virginia, persecuted in the Carolinas and elsewhere, because they strove for independence of religion, independent of the state. They stood against state religions, state churches, I should say. And so Madison and Leland got together. You can go out near Orange, Virginia today. My wife and I have been there. And you can go to the Leland Madison Memorial Park that recognizes where Leland and Madison got together and they came to an agreement. Leland agreed to drop out of the race and to support Madison. And Madison, in turn, and also to bring the support of the Baptists of Virginia and elsewhere behind him, but Madison agreed that for Leland's support, he would ensure that once the Constitution was ratified, that he would introduce a Bill of Rights, which include the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. And based on that agreement, Leland and the Baptists supported Madison. Madison went, of course, and we know the history. We got the Constitution ratified, and then the Bill of Rights was introduced. And the first one, of course, had to do with freedom of religion. And it's so important, because if you are not allowed to believe what you want to believe, then you really don't have free speech, do you? Because you're not allowed to say something contrary to the official state church, and you can't publish something contrary to the official state church. For instance, going back to Massachusetts, the Congregationalists baptize babies. The Baptists rejected that. They said that's not biblical. You don't see it in the Bible. You baptize believers, people who are old enough to put their faith in Christ. You baptize them as a public testimony of their faith in Christ. And that brought them in conflict, that and a number of other points, with the Congregationalists in Massachusetts. And so they were persecuted. They were not allowed to speak of it. They were not allowed to publish things advocating that position. They were not allowed to peaceably assemble. People who did assemble had their meetings broke up. They had property confiscated. They were thrown in jail. They were beaten, all these various things. And they could not go to the government and petition for a redress of grievances. So you can see how all of that supports the freedom of religion. And without the freedom of religion, you do not have these things. That's why when we look at the government's attempt to ministry of truth there, you know, if you're familiar with Orwell's 1984, they called it the Disinformation Governance Board in the Department of Homeland Security. They dissolved the board, but the plans and the goals and everything are still there. They're still working on that. And we see big tech and everything cooperating, trying to abridge your freedom of speech, your freedom of the press. And in some cases, we've seen, especially during much of the COVID lockdowns, the right of people peaceably to assemble, and in some cases, even refusing to listen to a petition for the redress of grievances. All of that undercutting freedom of religion in places. And so the Second Amendment was necessary for the security of a free state. And a free state would guarantee freedom of religion and these other things that support that. Well, again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call tonight, toll free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we are going to get to some of our callers here. We'll be with you till midnight tonight. Love to hear from you tonight. And let's see, we had Nancy calling in first. So, Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call. And I understand that my pastor and his wife, that they had an interesting discussion with you today, because there was a bunch of us after the morning church. We were discussing who has a chance of getting saved during the tribulation was just those that had, I'm going to read, Second Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Of course, there's a lot before that and after that. But it seems to me that the people, if I understand this correctly, those that basically have sort of like a reprobate mind, they have heard the truth, they understand it, but they reject it. They want to enjoy their sin, and that they will, I think I understand this correctly, that they will not have a chance to get saved. They're already doomed to hell at the time of the rapture, but those that really don't understand it, understand the salvation message, they will have a chance to get saved during the tribulation. So if you could explain that a little more clearly, I would appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Well, yeah, the question comes up here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you'll hear it often said that somebody before the rapture takes place. With the rapture, we're talking, of course, about the teaching in the scriptures, and you can see it outlined for us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in particular, and also the last half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is where Jesus catches the believers out of the world to be with him. And then, as Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, talking about the last week in his prophetic vision there, this last week takes place, and it's a seven-year period, which we refer to as the tribulation. And during the tribulation, the Antichrist will come to power and rule over the world and various things that happen, and God's wrath is poured out on the world that's rejected him. Well, when the rapture takes place, the catching away of the believers, there's going to be, of course, no believers left on the earth. Some people try to say, well, you know, only if you're right with God when, as a believer, if you're not right with God, you'll be left behind. Now, I'm sorry. Nobody on their own can be right with God. We're right with God because according to Romans chapter 3, when we put our faith in Christ, he puts his righteousness on us, and he sees his righteousness, and he declares us to be just. So when he calls us out of the world, there's no believers on the earth at all at this point in time, immediately after the rapture. So then the question becomes, who then can get saved after the rapture takes place? We know that people are going to be saved during the tribulation because we have several groups of people given to us in the scriptures. In the book of Revelation in particular, it talks about the 144,000 Jewish men. And if the only people who can get saved are people who were born when the tribulation starts, then the oldest that any of these men would be 7 years old by the end of the tribulation. That doesn't fit the description of them. But also, in addition, in Revelation chapter 6, there's the fifth seal, the seven sealed book. When the fifth seal is opened, there's a number of people there that were slain for the word of God, and they're described as people who were slain during the tribulation for Christ. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 8, we also have, chapter 7, the next chapter, there's also a number of other people in white robes that came out of the Great Tribulation, which sounds like the second half of the tribulation period, and there are also people who came to Christ who are saved during tribulation. So we know from Scripture a large number of people will get saved during the tribulation, because they're described as a great multitude. Also, the Jewish people, in particular in the last half of the tribulation and right up toward the end, the bulk of the Jewish people who are on earth at that time will be saved. They'll recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So if a lot of people are going to be saved, the question is, who won't be saved? And that's where 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 comes in. And this is where we have to read it closely and see what it says and what it doesn't say. And so When we look at this, and let me watch the time there because we're going to be coming up on the break. I don't want to run out of time before the break. It's talking about when Satan comes to power, or when Satan has the ability to bring the Antichrist to power, I should say. And that's what it's getting at when he starts in verse 8 where the sentence begins. And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now notice what he says here, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we see that Satan is going to deceive many people, and many people are going to be deceived because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. These are people, no doubt, that heard the gospel message prior to the tribulation, prior to the rapture, and they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let me read verse 11 where it gets much stronger. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the question then becomes, if somebody's heard the gospel, can they get saved in the tribulation? Right? Mm-hmm. Well, look at what it's saying here. It's saying the ones who are not going to be saved, because when it says in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, it doesn't necessarily say there that everybody's going to believe the lie. But when you read verse 12, where the sentence continues, where it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, that suggests that all of these people they're talking about will be condemned, will not have the opportunity to get saved. But again, to clarify, it doesn't say here in any of this that everybody that heard the gospel will be condemned or will be damned. It says specifically that those that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, those that believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My wife and I, when we were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, we started a church in American Samoa, and while we were there, we had a gentleman in our church. He's with the Lord now, but his wife was unsaved, and we had an opportunity to talk with her, and she said that she understood the gospel message, and she knew what it was. She knew she needed to be saved. She knew that without salvation, she couldn't go to heaven. The only other alternative was hell. She knew that. She understood it. She said she believed it. But here was the sad thing. She said that in her lifestyle, and she was engaged, she liked to drink, she liked to gamble, she liked to party, and she was leading kind of a loose, immoral lifestyle. And she said, if I trust Christ as my Savior, he'll change me, and he will take away my desire to drink and party and gamble and all of that, and I don't want that to happen.
Well, oh, my goodness.
Yeah, so see what she was doing?
That's so interesting.
She received not the love of the truth, but she had, she, according to this, what Paul was writing here, she believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That type of a person, I think we could safely say, is not going to get saved during the tribulation. But that's different than somebody who was somewhere and somebody shared the gospel with them and they went, yeah, yeah, yeah. It went in one ear and out the other. The sound waves impinged on their eardrums. They heard it technically, but they didn't listen to it. They didn't pay attention to it. They didn't necessarily understand it or reject it actively. They just didn't listen. Or the person that heard it and they said, you know, I'm not 100% sure about this. I don't know. I got to think about it. They're not saying I don't want it. It's kind of like in Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it is, where he talks about the people who were partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they tasted of the, let's see, they, what does it say, they in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I know we're kind of come up on the break here. Can you hold through the break, and we'll continue this?
Yes.
All right. Well, we'll talk for a few minutes yet before the break hits us. But in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, starting in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And so we're going to pick that up on the second half. Stay tuned. We got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can link to our page there from livewithpastoral.com. You can learn more about our church there as well as about us. And, of course, Richfield Bible Baptist Church is the main sponsor of the program and also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. If you're in the Cleveland area on the east side out there, you can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Call them at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. 800. And we're going to get back to our program here. We were talking about, in the last half hour, we were talking about whether or not people will be saved during the tribulation. And of course, the Bible clearly tells us that we have the 144,000 Jewish men that'll come to Christ, embrace Christ as their Messiah under the breaking of the fifth seal of the seven sealed book. We are shown a group of people who are martyred for the cause of Christ during the tribulation, presumably in the first half of the tribulation. And then, of course, later in chapter 7, we are introduced to a multitude of people who have been martyred and came out of the Great Tribulation, which is likely would be the second half of the tribulation. And then, of course, I had touched on, but not as great of extent, about how the Jewish people who are alive during the tribulation period will come to Christ, in particular during the second half of the tribulation period. So a lot of people clearly will come to Christ, will be saved. These are adults, so these are going to be people who lived prior to the rapture, prior to the tribulation starting, because the problem would be that you would have to have a bunch of young children being saved, and the oldest that anybody who's saved during the tribulation would be 7, because that's the length of years of the tribulation. But anyway, it comes back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Bible talks about, and we were reading verse 11 and 12 there, where Paul writes, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth that had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we were talking about there are people who will not get saved during the tribulation, who heard the gospel message prior to the tribulation. And as we went into the break, I was talking with Nancy, and we were in Hebrews chapter 6, talking about how there are some people who hear the gospel and they choose not to put their faith in Christ for one reason or another. And so back here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, Son of God, afresh and put into open shame." And that's also reflected in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a similar passage that talks about people who hear the gospel message and God brings them under conviction. That's it never says in Hebrews 6 that these people are saved. They were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but then they reject it. And these are the people, because of their rejection, they can't get saved. They're convicted of the truth, but they can't get saved. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. So the Calvinist came up with an ingenious solution. While God saves them so that now they can hear the gospel message, understand it, and trust Christ as their Savior. Well, that's putting the cart before the horse. That's not what happens. The Arminians, of course, say, "Well, no, no, no. These people are saved, and they're rejecting Christ, and they lose their salvation." Well, that's not correct either. That's a false interpretation of the Scripture. The clear interpretation here is the unsaved person who cannot hear and understand the gospel message on their own becomes enlightened by the work, a special work of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost works in their heart, opening their eyes. They taste of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost because God, through His Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit touches their heart and enables them to understand something they couldn't otherwise. They've now tasted the Word of God, but they haven't been saved. They've tasted the powers of the world to come. They see the truth, and then they fall away from it, reject it. They can't be saved because they're rejecting what they know to be the truth. And so the Arminians and the Calvinists would both be in error on some of these issues. That's why I'm neither. I'm a biblicist. And so when you tie that back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we see that we have a group of people here. This is not just merely people who heard the gospel message. These are people who heard it and rejected it. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, Paul writes. He says that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These are people who heard the truth of the gospel message, and they refused to accept it because they preferred what this world has to offer. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. And these are the people that that God says they would send a strong delusion that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And so a certain group of the people who heard the gospel will not get saved during the tribulation. But I believe that the vast numbers of people you see in Revelation that come to Christ, I think beginning early in the tribulation, are going to be many of them people who may have heard the gospel presentation. They just didn't believe it. They just didn't understand it. They just didn't think that it was sensible. They thought, this doesn't make sense. This is kind of foolish. This is, it's not for me. I just don't want to think about it. They're not the people who understood it and said, I don't want it. I want the world more than I want Christ. And so there's got to be a group of people who are prepared to get saved during the tribulation, but there's also a group of people who are going to be unable to be saved during the tribulation. So, Nancy, you're still with us there?
Yes, explained it extremely well. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. I just wanted to sum up for anybody that might have just been joining us here in the second half, and to just present it. So your question again was about people who heard the gospel and can they be saved during the tribulation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so some... go ahead.
Yeah. No, you made it very clear. Those that really did hear the gospel, but they want to continue in their sin, it's sort of like people with a reprobate mind.
Right.
They understood it, but they're just rejecting it. But mm-hmm. there's other people that really don't understand it. They haven't thought about it too much. And so they have a chance to get saved during the tribulation, if I understand correctly.
Yeah, and you know, when the Bible says, you know, today's the day of salvation, he's talking about the imperative that you, when you hear it and you're under conviction, you should put your faith in Christ. You know, now's the accepted time. You hear it, you understand it. What's preventing you from putting your faith in Christ? And unfortunately for some people, they're looking at what Christ offers and they're looking with what the world offers and they're saying, you know what? I kind of like what the world has to say. Or has to give me. I kind of like that better than what God's offering me. I want to stick with the world. And that puts them in that dangerous category of somebody that might believe the lie during the tribulation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so, well, thank you. Thank you for clarifying. You made it crystal clear.
Well, I appreciate the question there, Nancy. So thanks again.
We had quite a discussion at the church morning church, and there's about six of us that were going at it, you know, very heated. But anyhow, we got it all clarified now.
All right. Well, I'm glad to be of help there. Appreciate that, Nancy. Yeah. Thanks for your call. God bless. And I think we might have somebody else calling in on the same thing. We've got John calling in as well. And John, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes. Hello, Pastor Al. Yeah.
Hi.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to ask you about Galatians chapter 3. It's actually a little bit Galatians 3 and 4, without going into real great detail. But, the pertinent scriptures are right there. But, Paul opens 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He goes on to say, this only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. And then he goes on with one or two more verses. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
And he suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. And then he goes on to contrast, he says, well, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And he tells about how Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see that and comparing scripture with scripture, seeing in Romans 3 as well, he says that, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law.
Right.
And, you know, he going back to Galatians, but I mean, he talks about that. You began in the spirit in faith because it's what God did. It's not what we did. And then are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Well, he's using the flesh there, if I'm correct, as a stand-in for the law. He's actually
going back to
by the law.
Yeah, to the works and things.
You weren't saved by the law. The law is your schoolmaster, which he tells us later later in the third chapter of Galatians. The law, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law does its work. The law is good if man uses it lawfully. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I mean, it's a pretty clear statement.
Right.
After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster, brings us to Christ, convicts us. And but after that, now we're in Christ. And I don't know, I hear things a lot from people. I think it's something they want it to be and not what the scripture says. They say, well, okay, and then after you're saved, you know, the law brings you to Christ, you're saved, then you keep the law because that's how you get sanctified. But I guess it's a contention of mine. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be contentious, but I mean,
no,
I kind of
right.
disputed that because I'm like, no, I don't think so. I see in other parts of the Bible, it says you're complete in him in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. And in Christ, fulfilled. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Sanctification is not something we can do ourselves. We can't save ourselves and we can't sanctify ourselves.
Right.
So it's not going to be by keeping the law.
Yeah. And of course, as you pointed out there, sanctification is different than salvation. Because in its purest sense, sanctification simply refers to being set apart for something. And Paul even said that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. If the wife is a believer and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, if the husband is a believer, it doesn't mean they're saved. It just means that they're different. They're set apart from, you know, a man that's unsaved and has a saved wife. He is set apart from the other men living around him that are unsaved with unsaved wives, and likewise unbelieving wives with believers for husbands. They're different. They're set apart, and they've also got somebody in their home that's an active witness for Christ, hopefully. So, but they're not saved, but they are sanctified. Right?
And just going on, because this is something, I mean, you know, in the gospel, I mean, I'm sure, well, where, I mean, you know, one of the gospels, he said, you know, not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass.
Mm-hmm.
And then in another, we know, you know, it's the same Bible, but I mean, he says, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying it's fulfilled in Christ. You know, it doesn't pass, but I mean, it's fulfilled in Christ, the law.
Yeah, and in fact, Christ was the only person to walk the earth that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. When you think about it, and the jots and tittles being the smallest parts even of the very letters that were used to write the words that make up the laws. And, of course, Christ fulfilled them all perfectly. He didn't violate anything. He fulfilled everything because, after all, he's the author of those laws because he's God manifest in the flesh. So he kept everything. It did what we cannot do, and then, of course, he died for us and shed his blood to pay for our sins. So when we come to him by faith, like you brought out in Romans chapter 3, God has now justified us, declared us to be just, put his righteousness on us, and that was by faith, not by works of the law. But the law, as you point out, is the schoolmaster that shows us that we need a Savior, shows us our sin, shows us that we cannot do it on our own, shows us that we can't be perfect, and so.
And I just want to stay on this topic for another couple minutes, mm-hmm. if you would. In Hebrews 7, we see the priesthood of Melchizedek.
Right.
And in verse 11 of Hebrews 7 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?
Mm-hmm.
For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law.
Right. And of course, that was, again, what Christ did, because he's that priest, that he came after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus wasn't born into the tribe of Levi, where those after the order of Aaron was. He was born into the tribe of Judah, a descendant, of course, of David. And there was no mention of priesthood being there, but it's interesting because Melchizedek was a priest and a king both. And the priest in the Old Testament, the priests could not be kings, but the kings were not priests. But what's Jesus? He's our high priest and our king, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
And that's why he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, partly.
Amen. And he also had neither father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God by the priest continually. Sometimes I hear people say Melchizedek wasn't a type of Christ. I'm like, well, I mean, who else could he possibly be? He didn't have a father or mother.
And he absolutely, is it at the very least, he's a type of Christ. Now, some people believe that he was actually Christ manifested in the Old Testament, which we call them theophanies. And then, of course, other people have argued, well, maybe it's not, and they were using him to picture Christ, and that's why they said it. But, and that's something that people will argue probably until we get to heaven, and Jesus tells us, you know, one way or the other for sure. But the fact of the matter is, whatever Melchizedek's background was, he absolutely was a type of Christ. You're right.
Amen. If you suffer me to go with one more verse in Hebrews 8:13. He's talking again now about the covenants that God makes.
Mm-hmm.
In that he saith, a new covenant hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Mm-hmm. And, so, you know, think about it.
A new covenant now.
Yeah, and I was going to say, go back to what you said in Galatians about the law being the schoolmaster, and when you come by faith to Christ, you don't need the schoolmaster anymore because its purpose is done. And the old covenant, its purpose is done. We have the new covenant here in this age of grace. The purpose of the law and that, that's over in the sense that we have the Word of God. The Messiah came into the world. He purchased our salvation on the cross, and we now have the means of salvation clearly laid out for us.
Amen.
Well,
yeah, and again, in Galatians 5, we're admonished, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Mm-hmm. And that's what happens when you insist on going back under the works of the law to maintain your salvation. See, that's a problem the Arminians have. Now, you got to maintain your salvation somehow is what it boils down to with them. And so that's one of the problems with that side of things, that people who think you can lose your salvation, and of course, Calvinists have their problems too, but that's why we want to go to the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord.
Pastor L, I mean, I'm looking in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
Exactly.
It's written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, I guess the past few years seem to run into some people. They told me that, well, yeah, you get saved, but then Christ gives you grace to keep the law. And I said, you know, wait, what about Romans 7 and 8? Paul said, you know, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?
Mm-hmm.
These people, I sincerely believe they're Christians, but I mean, they're basically, I was kind of trying to say, no, you're going to have to be sanctified by the Spirit the same way. And I mean, they've been in the Lord longer than me, I imagine. And you know, they're kind of like, well, what are you saying, John? You're advocating antinomianism or something? You just want to sin or something? I'm like, well, no, I'm just saying what the Bible says.
Yeah, well, and we're quickly coming up on the end of the program, but my response a lot of times is go to Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So having salvation and knowing your sins are forgiven is by no means an excuse to sin. In fact, it should be all the more reason to not want to sin.
Exactly. And I certainly understand that. But I mean, it's to make a comparison, we have like Arminians and Calvinists, and people kind of maintain you have to, well, if you believe some people are elected to be saved and others are elected to be damned, or you're an Arminian. You can't have one or the other. And that's kind of like what I'm making a comparison here.
Yeah. But of course, in that case, it's a false dichotomy because it's not either Arminianism or Calvinism. I put it in the form of a triangle. The biblical position's at the top, and as you descend down to the right or left to the Calvinist or the Arminian position, you're descending away from the biblical position to a man-based system. And that's a problem sometimes. So.
Well, yeah, and just to wrap it up briefly, again, it's just making that comparison because it's kind of what I said, you know, I'm having a discussion with these people about it, and they're like, well, you sounds like you're being an antinomian. Is you're like saying there's what, you just want to sin or something? And you're saying, no, we need the law. We have to. The law's, you know, I'm like, I'm trying to take a biblical position and say, the law's good. I know what it's used for. Mm-hmm. And it's binding on. So if someone doesn't get saved, they'll be judged under the law.
Absolutely, no doubt.
But when you get saved, you're not under that law anymore. There's
exactly.
A new covenant God.
You're freed from it. You're freed from it. You don't need it anymore. Here's a real rough analogy, and I'm going to have to probably let go here. A real rough analogy. When you learn to get a drive, you get a temporary learner's permit, which allows you to drive a little bit, but you're under authority of somebody being in the car with you. But once you reach a certain point and you pass your test, you're given freedom from that, and you no longer need somebody over you in the car. You're now free to drive, but you're not free to break the law, you know, in a sense. So that maybe is a very rough analogy, but I hear the music coming. John, appreciate the call there tonight. Terry, sorry we couldn't get to you this evening. I think, what do we got, about a minute or two left, I think? 20 seconds left, so we can't get Terry on even to say hello tonight. But Terry, appreciate it, and we'll catch you next week, I'm sure. And I want to thank everybody for listening tonight, and I want to thank our callers this evening. I hope you have a great week this week. God bless, and keep looking up.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.